Well, it is a privilege to be with you this evening. I was trying to sit this afternoon and think about who might be here. It's a very discombobulating combination of some very old friends who are now older, a lot older, but also some of you that I don't even know personally. And so I thought, kind of by way of introduction tonight, I would just share with you a little bit about how the Lord used 2 decades of almost weekly worship in this congregation to mold and shape my life. And it's very relevant to our passage this evening. So this sermon this evening is entitled Sharing the Gospel, Sharing Ourselves. And if you would take your Bible and turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, and we'll be reading the first 16 verses this evening. So if you would, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, and we'll read the first 16 verses. Maybe just by way of introduction, one of the reasons that this book has so impacted my life is because I see the gospel jumping. If you remember, Paul was there in the very northeastern corner of the province of Asia. And that province, Roman province of Asia, is what later that name was applied to the whole continent of Asia. But he was just about to cross over into what we would know today as Europe. Probably the reason that Lydia's story is preserved in the book of Acts is because she's one of the very early believers in the continent or in the region that we know today as Europe. And that was really crossing out of kind of the extreme of where there were prevalent Jewish synagogues, and very likely the church in Thessalonica was made up largely, if not completely, of Gentiles. And so there's some very interesting things. Paul's writing to a very young church. He's writing to a church that doesn't have that cultural and covenantal heritage that so many of the early synagogues that became churches did. So just consider those things as we read tonight, as Paul tells the story about how he ministered in their midst and what God did. Read with me, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, beginning at verse 1. The apostle writes, "For you yourselves know, brothers, that our coming to you was not in vain. But though we had already suffered and been shamefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we had boldness in our God to declare to you the gospel of God in the midst of much conflict. For our appeal does not spring from error or impurity or any attempt to deceive, but just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak, not to please man, but to please God who tests our hearts. For we never came with words of flattery, as you know, nor with a pretext for greed. God is witness. Nor did we seek glory from people, whether from you or from others, though we could have made demands as apostles of Christ. But we were gentle among you, like a nursing mother taking care of her own children. So, being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves, because you had become very dear to us. For you remember, brothers, our labor and toil. We worked night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you while we proclaimed to you the gospel of God. You are witnesses, and God also, how holy and righteous and blameless was our conduct toward you believers. For you know how, like a father with his children, we exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. And we also thank God constantly for this, that when you received the Word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the Word of men, but as what it really is, the Word of God, which is at work in you believers. For you, brothers, became imitators of the churches of God in Christ Jesus that are in Judea. For you suffered the same things from your own countrymen as they did from the Jews, who killed both the Lord Jesus and the prophets, and drove us out, and displeased God, and oppose all mankind, by hindering us from speaking to the Gentiles that they might be saved, so as always to fill up the measure of their sins. But wrath has come upon them at last. This is the Word of God. Well, we want to consider this evening this theme of sharing the gospel and sharing ourselves. This theme tonight comes from verse 8, and I'm sure that this is a familiar passage to many of you. But as I left this place and went to a very different location, first I was a pastor for 6 years in upstate New York upon completing seminary, and then now I've been for just a little over 10 years a pastor in Topeka, Kansas. And so it's given me some time and some distance to reflect on what was it that the first two decades of my life really shaped and formed in me. You might be interested to know that this was, in fact, one of the very first sermons that I preached in Topeka, and that was no accident. Because as I read this passage, I began to realize that there was a dual emphasis, and we always see this dual emphasis in the apostolic ministry. Think about phrases like, speak the truth in love, or the indicative always followed by the imperative, or the gospel in the context of relationship. Sharing the gospel, friends, involves doctrine. It involves true truth, objective reality, describing rationally the kingdom of God in terms that compel people to come into the kingdom of God. But that comes even as we share ourselves. And I want you to notice there in verse 8, I love this verse. It says, being affectionately desirous of you. I wonder if this may be related to that word that James talked about this morning, the one who is loved by God. So being desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God. Notice the centrality there. He's rooting his thought in the gospel, but also our own selves, because you had become very dear to us. God has a way of knitting your hearts to people over periods of time in particular, whether that's in your family, or whether that's in your community, or whether that's in a church such as this. It is vital that the lives of people are progressively intertwined around the gospel. There are churches that are really good at doing the gospel, but they're not very good at doing one another. Those churches can feel cold. They're orthodox, but they're not warm. Or the other way around. Have you been in the church that's full of enthusiasm and full of activity? There's just not much gospel. I want you to think tonight about the importance of this dual emphasis that we see again and again in the apostolic ministry. The Lord Jesus would have us be careful preservers and active proclaimers of His eternal gospel in the time and place where we live. The apostle integrates the propositional and the narrative in his letter to the Thessalonians. Modern day Saloniki, population, this may be a few years out of date now, but about 320 or 30,000 people in the city still in existence today. I want you to notice his commitment, and indeed, I think there's a strategy here, as he was, quote, ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves. Prepare to make a spiritual impact for your master. As I mentioned, this was the very first sermon that I preached from the pulpit in Topeka, Kansas, back in 2010. I was pretty sure at that point that this was going to be a sermon that was going to become a note, that was going to become a theme. It was something that God worked in my heart there in the foothills of the Catskill Mountains in upstate New York. It really was already, it was just coming together, because I think of, and it's ironic, this is the pulpit that most of Roy's ministry he preached from. And to think about Dr. Blackwood, I can summarize Dr. Blackwood's entire life in three verses. And for those of you who know him, I bet you can too. Three verses that again and again and again Dr. Blackwood preached from this pulpit. Matthew 16:18, I will build my church. 2 Timothy 2:2, the things you've heard from me among many witnesses, the same commit to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. And the one I want to focus on our attention on tonight, Matthew 6:33, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. What we see in the Apostle Paul is we see a sustained focus of doctrinal conviction that led to a withering network of relationships. Because of what the apostle believed about the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, he had dedicated his life to people. He shared with them not only the gospel of God, but he shared himself. He shared themselves. That is, remember that the apostle Paul, he was a missionary and a seminary professor and a church planter and a theologian and all of these other things as well. And as he went, probably bringing a fairly large band of people at times, he was teaching his team to commit themselves to those around them, to share out of themselves with those that they were preaching to. So the first point this evening, really summarizing the first six verses, there's so many things to be reflected on in this passage. But to just put it simply, I want to call you tonight, in the context of your church, in the context of this community that's been entrusted with the gospel, be bold in your God. Now, we heard this morning from Daniel chapter 10 of the angel that came there to Daniel, and he said, be of good courage, you who are loved by the Lord, Daniel 10:19. Or a passage that's really been in my heart recently as I've been doing some lecturing online for some of our church planters in Pakistan is Joshua chapter 1, where we hear that four times repeated, be strong and courageous, be strong and very courageous. Friends, if we would share the gospel and share ourselves, we need to be challenged to grow in boldness. We, most of us, are not naturally bold people. We need to put on the armor of God and recognize the spiritual battle that it is to just share the gospel. And friends, I want you to see people come to know Jesus Christ. I would love it if many of you in this room would see someone come to know Jesus Christ in 2021. And that's really where my thoughts and my prayers have been the last few weeks. One of the things that's humbling to come home again many, many years later is to hear and see the ongoing fruits that by God's grace come from practical life-on-life ministry. To see that bare wire contact with the risen Christ is the basis of really dynamic relationships that over years grow and blossom and flourish and bear fruit. It's wonderful to come home and see people who came to Christ. Again, not only me, but I was one of a menagerie of people. Some plant, some water, God bears the increase. And I don't want to pretend like I'm very good at this, but friends, the fields are white for harvest. And I'm persuaded, I don't know when it's going to be. I was thinking about this part of my sermon this morning, James, I don't know when it's going to be. I hope it's going to be in 2021 that we're going to come out from under this COVID thing. And I want the church to be ready. We have a plan to order 20 t-shirts. They're going to be really bright, some color, and they're going to have the name of our church on it. And we're going to try to get people to, in a 3-mile radius around our church, to at least visit our website, if not visit us for worship. I don't know when we'll get to do that. But I want to share the gospel, and I want to share myself. And I want you to share the gospel and share yourself. Notice that the apostle is doing this with boldness in God in the midst of much conflict there in verse 2. We need to see that the coming, that our coming, that the church's coming into the world is not in vain. This is a commission we've been given. This is a challenge that's laid before us, and I want to lay that challenge before us all tonight. There's a calling to suffering. I gulped a couple of times as I listened to Pastor Ferris this morning talk about 2021 may not be a better year than this past year. One of the things that the Lord continues to work and remind me is that we may, as ministers of the gospel, be needing to get the church ready to suffer. Friends, do you see the tides of time and the tides of conflict, the tides of spiritual warfare that are around us? The church is still living in a fallen and broken world. And the apostle had already suffered. He had been shamefully treated at Philippi. You can read about that back in the book of Acts. But I want us to see this evening that this boldness in God is the foundation. They were going to Europe because they had a mission in Europe. Because remember the Macedonian call? That was about 3 cities before Thessalonica, there after they had crossed the Aegean Sea. And there was a boldness that was notable there. Notice one last thing here. That they had been approved, verse 4. They had been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. Now, this could be a veiled reference to ordination. We don't know. But there's some kind of official approval that has been given by God. Perhaps through the laying on of the hands of the eldership. We don't know the details here. But they've been entrusted with the gospel. And you also have been entrusted with the gospel. You also have heard the truth year after year from this pulpit or wherever you've been. You have received without charge, freely. Notice there's the reference here, with no context, with no pretext for greed. The gospel is free. It's able to be given in places where there is no financial flourishing whatsoever. because it's a free gift of grace. And remember, when you give freely and the offering plate at church, one of the things you're enabling the church to do is to send preachers of the gospel out into the world to preach without the need to try to pass the plates with the pagans, so that they can spread that gospel broadly. I want to call you to participate in that proclaiming ministry. The Reformed Presbyterian Testimony, chapter 25, paragraph 2 says, "It is the mission of the church to preserve, maintain, and proclaim to the whole world the gospel of Jesus Christ." Preserve, maintain, and proclaim. Those are the objective aspect. This is sharing the gospel. You got to be sure it's the gospel, not your repackaging of the gospel. We've got to be sure that we're preaching boldly what God has proclaimed us to preach. Well, this leads us to the second point this evening. And it seems a little odd in its juxtaposition. Notice that in verse 2, he's speaking about boldness in our God. But now we come down to verse 7. He says, "We were gentle among you, like a nursing mother taking care of her own children." The second point this evening is to be gentle like a mother. Now, I want to speak to the men for a moment. Some of you men have had the experience, first, of living in a bachelor pad. I went just before church this evening with my children to the third floor of what I still know as the old building, and went up there, and I'm always curious to see what it's going to be like. Guys, sorry, this is the way it goes. But I remember when my mother was in charge of the third floor of the old building, and it felt like a home. There were pictures on the walls, carpets on the floor. You could actually see the floor. And mothers are just really cool. And I want you to note tonight that here's this hard-charging apostle who has learned how to be bold in the truth, but to be like a mother. I remember some of the very tender moments in the months after our firstborn daughter was born in Kokomo, Indiana. We were here for an internship with then Pastor Barry York, and she was born on a Sunday morning. That was the first time I'd ever missed a Sunday because my wife was having a baby. That was a really interesting day. But to watch as my wife became a mother over 9 months before Marta was born, and then in those months following that, and to also be going through the experience of becoming a father, and to see the gentleness. One of my wife's favorite pictures, even to this day, is a picture where she put a sleeping baby beside her sleeping father and then took a picture. And I ask her, "Why is this such an important picture to you?" She says, "Because you're being gentle." It's like, "Because I'm passed out." I mean, come on. But it's so interesting to see how a nursing mother is gentle, and how we are called, because we're not merely giving doctrine as a baseball bat. We're giving doctrine the way a mother gives herself to her child. Do you see the emphasis here? We're giving the gospel, but we're giving ourselves, friends. Are you ready? Are you committed to giving yourself away? Are you committed to doing the hard work? Probably right now, much of it over the phone. To build and develop and deepen and grow relationships. What a blessing it is to see the gentleness that is characteristic of the kingdom of God. What an interesting thing for us all to consider, that first we were a child. We were a child and we had a mother. And our mother gave herself to us. And then we grow up. And then you mothers in particular, after being a child, are now called to be a mother. That is, to feed your child, to nourish your child, to take care of your child. I never cease to be amazed, even as my children are growing up, when everything is good, when they're fed and clothed and happy, then they want to be with dad because it's time for adventure. But then dad gets them in trouble and they get hurt, and then they don't want dad. They want their mother. They need their mother. And we're going to get to dads in just a second. But why is that? How is it that God has built into the very fabric of his creation this nourishing, loving, caring gentleness of a mother? And that's, notice where verse 8 comes. Being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves, because you had become very dear to us. And oh friends, when we read this, we need to see a mother giving herself to her child, whether that's as she carries a child before it's born, whether that's when she's feeding that child from her own sustenance, whether it's her sacrificial care as her child grows. Verse 9 continues this: our labor and toil we worked night and day that we might not be a burden. While we proclaim to you the gospel of God, you yourselves are witnesses, and God also, how holy and righteous and blameless was our conduct toward you believers. Well, this brings us to the third point this evening, and I'm still looking for the right word. This is the best word I've been able to find so far, but if a mother is gentle, then a father has a different character. And I want you to notice here, like a father with his children. And now Paul is transposing the analogy from the gentle mother to what I'm calling be stimulative like a father. Be stimulative like a father. In 1 Corinthians 4:15, the apostle says, "I became your father in the gospel." And I know there are many different ways that families work. There are different character traits. There are different circumstances in which we live. But fathers, I want to encourage you to look at the example of the Apostle Paul as he really defines here a father with his children. And I think that this word stimulative is a good word. Even as we're being bold, even as we're being gentle, we need to be stimulative. We need to provide instruction. We need to stir up the hearts and the minds and the lives of people as we go. And you'll notice here that he uses three words. Verse 12, "We exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God." And fathers, this is where we need to step up. This is where we need to see that we have a unique and important role in a biblical family. And it's, if I can put it this way, it's to be stimulative. It's that we need to move together. We need to grow and mature and be built up. And the apostle is saying that this is what we did, Thessalonians, while we were among you. These words are strong words. We exhorted you. These are words right out of the dictionary. To exhort means to use words or arguments to incite good deeds. To incite. Or the word encourage. It means to embolden or to animate. To inspire with courage, spirit, or strength of mind. Oh, friends. Children need to be encouraged in today's world. They need to be reminded who they are. They need to be called to righteousness. But above all, they need to see that Jesus will save them from their sins. Are you, as a father, learning the skills and disciplines necessary to impart the gospel and yourself? There's a stimulative aspect of that. And then thirdly, notice this word here. This is the strongest one, I think, of all. We charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God. To charge means to communicate a command or earnest request, to enjoin. And then it says in Scripture to do so in the name of God is to place one under an oath. May God bring his judgment on you if you don't do this thing. That's what a charge is. We need to understand the sobriety, the weightiness of this gospel we proclaim. And it needs to be brought in the warmth of love. In the warmth that doesn't just merely reside on the surface, but is going down into the guts, into the heart of life. Are you living, friends? Are you in such a way as to be stimulated? Are you allowing the elders of this church to stimulate you in your spiritual life? Have you intentionally placed yourself under their guidance and shepherding? When you have struggles, do you share those with your elders? When you're struggling with sin, well, I remember one of the hardest things I did, it was over in a room just right over here that I shared a very secret struggle of mine with an elder that wasn't my dad. And what a blessing it was to have an elder put his arm around me and pray for me. Oh, friends, we need to be stimulated in this way. Let me pause here and just note that now I want to look at these sections as a whole. I want you to see that what Paul is doing now is something that is tremendously important for gospel proclaimers to do. That is, he has been sprinkling proposition, logical or doctrinal truth, into a story. Jesus did this too. Where he would tell a story, a parable. And in the midst of that, there would be features of that parable that matched with doctrinal truths that he wanted people to think about. We live in a day, friends, where we are obsessed with narrative. Where whether it's a political party or whether it's someone who is just trying to sell something, they want to tell a story. Look at all of the commercials. It's a story. And along the way, even as the story is unfolding, I was watching just the other day, have you seen that one where there's the kid who's dressed up like Darth Vader. He's about this tall, and he uses the Force. He's been trying all day to use the Force to make things happen in his home. And then his dad had gotten his mom an electric starter, and he goes out in front of the car, and he points at the car, and suddenly the car turns on, and he just goes bonkers. It's amazing to think about how we need to tell stories. And so it was actually selling car starters. I don't remember the name of the car starter, but I sure did learn the story. And you have a story, and I have a story, and part of our story is that we have been drawn in. We've been caught up into the big story of what God is doing to redeem his creation. And people need to hear that story of hope, that story of transformation. That story of being released from the guilt of my transgressions. We need to see the power, the potency of the gospel story that revolves around what Jesus said and did. That at one level he was hauntingly ordinary, and at another level he was fully divine. We've been thinking about that in recent days. So, Paul was the consummate theologian, but he was also a storyteller. That leads us to the fourth point this evening, and that is, we're called here to be a lover of Scripture. In verse 13, the apostle says, "We also thank God constantly for this, that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as what it really is, the word of God, which is at work in you believers. For you, brothers, became imitators of the churches of God in Christ Jesus that are in Judea." Notice, even here, Paul's doing this. He's telling you a gospel truth. The Bible is inerrant. The Bible is the very word of God. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for teaching and rebuke, for correction and for instruction in righteousness. He's saying those things. He's describing what the Bible is. But this is living and breathing in your life, people. You began to imitate the example of these godly believers over here. You guys aren't over there in Europe all by yourself. You heard from us the things that were happening in Judea, and now we're one big happy family. We're part of the visible church in the world. And how much more true is that in the 21st century as we now recognize that this is in fact a global family, that we are part of something far larger than ourselves, that what God is doing in you, he's doing in other people. And in fact, the things that God did in you to bring you to Christ, he might just be getting ready to use you now as a spiritual parent in the life of someone that he's getting ready to bring to Christ. Are you ready to be a spiritual mommy? Be gentle. Or be a spiritual daddy? Be stimulative. Are you looking for divine appointments that God just might bring across your path? Are you learning that there's a time to be very quiet and to draw the story out of someone else? And there's a time to boldly proclaim the gospel come what may? Friends, the seed is the word. You don't have to be a very good farmer. If you're standing in the middle of a field, Jack and Karen are here, in Iowa, you got great fields there. Stand in the middle of a field, you have handfuls of seed. You can throw them in any direction. And because they're seed, they're going to work their way down into the earth and they're going to grow. Just throw the seed. Just speak of Christ. Just tell them what God has done for you. Remind them that there is a Creator, that they are accountable to Him, that the big problem that every human being has to wrestle with is sin, and that the solution to sin is Jesus. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. I've been really blessed in the last few years by the ministry of Living Waters and an amazing evangelist that I've come to deeply respect by the name of Ray Comfort. And Ray Comfort has, his message has been honed and refined and I think has matured over the years. But he asked the question, he's looking for the way to get to this question. Well, would you say you're a good person? And almost to a person, I've watched hundreds of his videos, almost to a person, they say, "Oh yeah, I'm a pretty good person." And he says, "Well, would you mind if we test that by the biblical standard? That's called the Ten Commandments. Have you heard of the Ten Commandments?" A lot of people never even heard of them. Some have. Well, one of the commandments says, you shall not lie. Have you ever told a lie? Well, yeah, I have. What does that make you? Human. Okay, but more specifically, if someone tells a lie, what does that make them? Oh, a liar. So you're a liar. Yes. Have you ever stolen anything, even if it's small? Oh, yeah. And then people are kind of seeing where this is going. And yes, I've stolen something. And what does that make you? A thief. And have you ever taken God's name in vain? It used God's name as a filth word, actually a very serious offense. The death penalty was involved in the Old Testament. Have you ever used God's name as a filth word? Yes, I have. So by your own admission, you're a lying, thieving blasphemer. Let me ask you one other question. The Bible says that if you look at a woman with lust in your heart, you've already committed adultery with her in your heart. Have you ever looked at a woman with lust? And to watch people begin to squirm. Do you remember when Jesus worked with the Samaritan woman by Jacob's well there in Sychar? He started with the safe things. But the whole tenor of the conversation turns when he says, "You are right, you have no husband. In fact, you have five husbands, and the man you're living with now is not your husband." And somehow, now we get down to the root of the issue. What do you desire? What is it that you long for? Friends, what a blessing that we can long for and be longed for by God Himself. Well, just look at a few of these things. So notice, in the Bible we have this wonderful combination of propositional truth and what I'm calling ontological narrative. Propositional truth, that's the facts of history. It's the chronological progression of the people of God through history. It's the objective moral instruction of God's word. But then there's this other, again, ontological. If you're not familiar with that word, it's just who are you? It's answering the question of being. Who are you? Who are you really? Down deep in at the core of your being. And the answer to that is fundamentally not factual. It's fundamentally your own understanding of where you came from, of who you are, of why you're here, of where you're going. These are the questions that narratives answer. I preached this year through 1st and 2nd Chronicles, and I had a fabulous time studying 1st and 2nd Chronicles far more deeply than I ever have. And one of the things that I was so struck with is, here's the Chronicles. Remember, the first 9 chapters start with the genealogies, and you're like, oh man, genealogies, all the way from Adam to the time of the return. Oh joy. But then as you begin to study Chronicles as a whole, you begin to see this narrative. Now what the chronicle writer is doing is he's in fact telling the story of Israel's history tailored for those who are coming back from the exile in order to remind them who they are and what they need to do. That's the narrative. And so God's revelation reveals God's acts in history. It reveals God's words, both of command, but also of instruction to His people. Remember, as we think about the epistles in particular in the New Testament, remember that the indicative always precedes the imperative. That is, that the apostles are reminding people, teaching people who they are before they command them to do certain things. It's because we've been born again to a living hope that we need to live for Christ. It's because we have become together disciples of Jesus that we need to carry His gospel to the ends of the earth. The indicative flows over into and culminates in the imperative. Do this, believe this, practice this. Oh, friends, the scriptures are amazing in this way. It's amazing because they are progressive, because there's a message that is accumulating as we travel through the timeline of scripture. And then here's the really amazing part, that ultimately the Bible is telling a story not of people, but of a person. That the word of God here that's described in verse 13, you accepted it as what it really is, the word of God. That the word of God, the apostolic message, the word of God, the authoritative, inerrant Bible, the Holy Bible that we carry under our arm, all of these things are ultimately revealed in the Word made flesh, in Christ Himself. And it's this one that we believe in, that we say, yes, we also are disciples of Jesus. And then we go forth carrying His message. Friends, I don't know what 2021 is going to be like. There may be suffering. There may be collective suffering. There may be individual suffering. There may be family members who perish. Speaking to someone just this morning who lost a dear family member and was devastated by it. Consider sharing the gospel in the midst of trial. Consider sharing ourselves in your family. This is why the family is the epicenter of God's plan. It's why the family structure needs to overflow into the church, and there are fathers in the church. We talk about the church fathers, but have you thought of the elders of the church as the fathers of the church? As those who have been entrusted by your Father in heaven to be those who love and care and sometimes even discipline the children in the community. Oh, friends, we need to see and we need to hear this call to be gentle like a mother, to be stimulative like a father, but above all, to be a lover of Scripture. Let's close together in prayer. O Lord our God, how we thank you that you have taught us by your example to share the gospel and to share ourselves. O Christ, how we thank you for the way that we see in your ministry that your heart was being pulled in many different directions. That Lord, you cared for the woman who snuck up behind you and merely touched the edge of your robe. That you knew when and how to thunder at the hypocrisy of the Pharisees and of the scribes. That Lord, you knew how to come into a place where those who were there had lost a loved one, and to minister patiently and gently. We thank you, Lord, that not only did you share the gospel and share yourself, but that, Lord, you commissioned the apostles and that they commissioned many, many others in all of their labors. Lord, probably many of them dying premature deaths because of their stand for Christ. We pray, O Lord, that you would help us to count the cost, to remember who we really are, to remember that as the earth has gone around the sun once again, it's time to take stock, time to remember what the most important things are. We pray that, Lord, you would keep us from getting stuck in our own micro stories, and that you would remind us of the strategic importance of the macro story, namely the gospel going to the ends of the earth, that through us all the families of the earth shall be blessed. And Lord, we pray that you would help us to be ready, even as Paul was ready, to share the gospel and to share himself. Lord, we pray that you would help us to not merely think in propositional terms, but that people would become more and more dear to us over the course of our lives. That, Lord, we might help them and model for them and teach them and remind them again and again to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And Lord, thank you that because of who Jesus is and because of what he's done, that to have Jesus is to have life. And Lord, help us to be honest and clear with those around us that if they don't have Jesus, they don't have life. But the Bible was written so that people can know for sure that they have eternal life. Lord, thank you that eternity has broken in and that you have redeemed the souls of your people. Lord, help us to be your servants, to be your ambassadors, that you could make your appeal to other people through us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.